Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities that we have together with one another. Certainly, there are times in our lives where we reflect. And the past week, I've been reflecting on different things. But actually, I was having a conversation with Janet before service, and she asked me about my kids. And I talked about Uriah, said he was calling. And she went, "Well, he's calling." Yeah. He's crawling everywhere. We can't keep him contained, and he's pulling himself up on everything. But the reason I say that is I've kind of been reflecting about the last 6 months. You know, you think about the last 6 months and where we've come, and I'm talking about, you know, COVID and the situation, you know, how our lives have changed so much. You know, Uriah, he's around that 8 month mark, and you know, many of you haven't saw Uriah for a long, long time, and we understand that, but I was just reflecting on that situation. I think when we get thrown into these situations, and I'm talking about, you know, situations that turn your world upside down, like war. Like, if we were going through a war in the United States right now, I'm talking about like a physical war, you know, that would turn our lives upside down, wouldn't it? If this COVID situation, it has certainly turned our world upside down, and I think when those big events happen in our lives, we have to be very careful that we don't lose our spiritual focus. Because that's what the Bible really encourages us to do. I think of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." I'm not telling us that we shouldn't be concerned. I mean, if there's a war going on, we'd be concerned about that. If there's a sickness around, we want to be concerned about that. But we cannot lose our spiritual focus. And really, that's where I want to go, is I'm nervous that sometimes, perhaps when these big events happen, people lose their spiritual focus. Perhaps they drift away. And that's something that we don't want to happen. So in order to combat that, we want to address this and think about it and consider it. How do people drift away? Why do people drift away? How can we combat that? And actually, I think that's what's going on in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, they're not facing the exact same things that we are kind of facing in Hebrews chapter 2 in relation to a pandemic or something like that, a sickness. But the writer of Hebrews is writing these individuals, these Hebrew Christians. And in chapter 2, there's something that said that I'm going to springboard off of. But just to give background, the writer of Hebrews is writing these Hebrew Christians because they've come out of Judaism, and now, all of a sudden, they want to go back. They're almost like trying to slip back into Judaism, and really, it's trying to be addressed around Hebrews. You know, why would you want to slip back into Judaism? But these people are slipping away. They're drifting away, and the writer is trying to combat that. These are Christians. I mean, these are individuals that have become Christians, and they're slipping back to Judaism. And certainly, I want to focus on that wording that we find in Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." Lest we drift away. Certainly, drifting away is a danger that we have to be mindful of and consider at all times. If you look at other verses, sometimes if you look and you read that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, instead of earnest heed, it says close attention. Certainly, there's things that we have to stay close, we have to have close attention to, so that things don't happen. In some versions, it doesn't say drift away, it says slip away. But I think the ideas are consistent. There is a danger of drifting away. And this is not a danger that is only for Christians in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. Isn't that the warning that we find there? It says, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or the left." What's the caution there in Deuteronomy chapter 5? Don't drift away. Don't go off to the left. Don't go off to the right. Stay right where you need to be. And certainly we have to consider the danger of drifting away. You know, when I think of drifting away, which my picture behind is, I think of fishing. There's been many times where I was fishing and I would turn off the motor or whatever and I was just sitting there, and what happens after about 30 minutes? I would drift. And sometimes it would surprise me how far I had drifted away from where I had been. And certainly, spiritually, you have to consider that. When we think about drifting, I think of physically, why might you drift? Well, you might drift because of the wind. You might drift because of the waves. You might drift because of the current. You might drift because of the tide. And what we want to look at and reflect on this morning is what are ways, what are things that could cause us to drift away from God? Are there things out there that could cause us to spiritually drift away? Number one, I think the first thing that we would consider is the wind and the waves. Certainly, if I was in a boat, I would be concerned about drifting in relation to the winds and the waves. Well, what is the wind and the waves spiritually? I'm just going to say that's the world. Worldliness. Certainly, the world hits us at all times. It hits us like a wave. It hits us like the wind. And the world tries to move us away from God. And of course, we know this. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We know that the world is dangerous. We know that the world will try to move us away from God. The world will try to get us to drift away from God. It's not a surprise. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. No. I'm not drifting. I'm not moving. I'm not being moved by the waves and the winds and the world that's around me. Really? Can people drift away from God spiritually because of the world? I would suggest yes. Sometimes people's jobs help the process of people drifting away from God. Sometimes people's businesses help the process of drifting away from God. They don't have to, but the world is always there, and the world is always hitting the sides of your boat. The world is always blowing and trying to move you to try to get you to drift away from those things that are good and right. Certainly sports can have you drift away from God. You think there's been Christians that have drifted away from God because of sports? You think that there's been people that have drifted away from God because of worldly events and worldly activities? The world is always blowing. The world is always crashing and trying to move people away from where they should be. You know, the tricky thing about this is it doesn't happen all at once, does it? It's little by little. Just like being in the fishing boat. You're fishing here, you're exactly where you want to be, and then 30 minutes comes, you're like, what happened? How did I get here? Just a few minutes I was there, and you look at the land and you try to catch your bearings, and you're like, wow, I have went a long way. I am a lot farther away than I intended to be. And certainly that's what the world does. It's worldly thing by worldly thing, we slowly drift away. You know, some people that need to hear this or are actually not here today. And we understand that there are situations going on in our world. We understand that there are legitimate things. But could it possibly be that people are drifting away not because of a virus, but because of the things of the world? Little by little. You know, we need to watch out for drifting as Christians. We need to watch out for ourselves. We need to constantly be looking back to shore, looking back to those things that are good and right, looking back to God's Word, making sure that we haven't drifted away. But certainly we need to look out for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, restore those with a spirit of gentleness. You know, when we see an individual brother or sister in Christ drifting, isn't it the Christian thing to do to mention that? You know, and I'm not saying that we have to be confrontational, although they probably are going to try to keep us confrontational, but sometimes we can say, hey, we're not doing that service. We understand that there are legitimate reasons, but sometimes we have to at least open the door to the fact that it's possibly the world that is making them drift away and not maybe health concerns. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it talks about this idea of people wandering from the truth. That sounds like drifting to me. And it says that if you find people wandering from the truth and you bring them back, you can find that situation in James chapter 5. I find it interesting because so many times we play different in the spiritual and physical world. What do you mean? If you were standing at a dock and you saw this $1,000 boat just drifting off, what would you do? You go, whoa, the boat is drifting off. And somebody, you know, the boat is drifting off. But yet, if it was somebody's soul drifting off, would you just stand on the dock? Would you turn a blind eye? Would you not say anything at all? I know that we're imperfect, we're not perfect individuals, but certainly this idea of drifting away is an idea that the Bible addresses, and the Bible says it can happen. Well, what's one way it can happen? The wind and the waves of worldliness will move people away from God. And certainly we have to be there to help people as best we can. We understand that people have legitimate reasons during certain times, but we do have to acknowledge that people could seriously drift for other reasons, and one of those is worldliness. Isn't it a possibility that someone could drift because of worldliness? Isn't that what we see in Matthew 13, verse 22? We have the parable of the seeds, and it talks about this one seed that falls in a certain place. It says now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Certainly the world is a problem. Certainly if you're out in the sea or out somewhere on a body of water, the wind and the waves are a concern, because you can drift from the intended location into a place of danger. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it uses that word deceitfulness. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness, you know, we think of the world. You know, I think that drifting is almost a deceitful process. Why is it deceitful? Because it happens a little bit at a time. You don't think it's a big problem. Anyone that's drifting away, they don't think it's a big problem. When you're fishing in your boat, you don't think it's a big problem. And so you look back and you're like, I am way far away from where I intended to be. Have we ever looked up and acknowledge that seriously? That we have drifted far away from home. We have drifted far away from God. We have drifted far away from the truth. I think that's certainly one cause of people spiritually drifting, is the cares of the world. Another thing that I think you have to be concerned about when you're on a boat is the currents, right? The currents. I mean, a lot of bottles of water have currents, and the currents will just move you. You will drift because of the currents. Well, what are the currents of the world? I'd say compromise and confession. So many times in their spiritual lives, they're sitting in their spiritual boat, and they're out there on the water, and they're drifting. Well, why are you drifting? Because of the currents. And sometimes people's lives spiritually drift because they start to compromise with evil. They start to compromise with sin. The world can have a huge impact on us. The people around us can certainly have a huge impact on us. And slowly but surely, sometimes these negative influences will have you drift away from Jesus. Drift away from where you should be. The devil is all about compromise, isn't it? He loves compromise. He wants to deceive you. He wants to convince you that you're okay, that you haven't made any compromise. But yes, many individuals will. I think of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, where we have the serpent in the garden. And it says in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? When he says that, the different versions read a little bit different way, but when you read that, has God indeed said, has God really said that? And really, that's what the devil tries to do in our spiritual lives. Does God really say not to do that? Maybe he can do a little of it, you know. Maybe God didn't actually say that. Maybe he actually meant this, and you can do a little of that. And you can engage in this activity, and it's not going to harm you. And you can compromise on this issue, and it's not a big deal. The devil is all about compromise. And he wants you to give in. And the thing about the devil is when you give the devil some space in your life, he does not give it up easily. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, do not give a place to the devil. That's very wise advice. Do not give place to the devil, because when you give place to the devil, he will not give up that ground easily. Think about our society. Think about some of the spiritual battles that we would say that we have lost. Places, issues in our society that we said, this is clearly an issue that the Bible says is wrong, and yet our society has accepted it, has made it common, and made it total commonplace. Do you think we're going to get that ground back easily?
You think we'll get it back easily?
You know, you rewind 50 years. You know, people's stances on abortion, people's stance on homosexuality and different sexual things. And of course, now it's going even farther. We're now into the area of pedophilia. And all these different other areas.
Have we compromised?
And because we have compromised with the world, because we have compromised with the devil, do we think that we will get that land back easily?
I say not.
In fact, if you actually want to go back, actually I don't know if that's going to be or not, but if you look through the pattern of the Old Testament, you know what happens when nations turn to sin? They were destroyed. That's not what I pray for. That's not what I want. That's not what I want at all. But I'm just saying, that's the pattern I see in the Bible, is when nations turn away from God, when they start compromising with sin, it does not end well. Because the devil will not give up now. He will fight until the very end. He will compromise, and once he has made the compromise, he will not compromise back to you. He will not give the ground back. He will not concede. And evil does not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, there's some powerful questions that are asked. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" You know, you think about those questions, it's like, wow. You just think about that. Light and dark. How do those go together? The answer is they don't. How does good and evil go together? They don't. But the devil has somehow said, oh, we can compromise and somehow we can make this work. No, how can dark and light be together? They can't. But the devil has convinced society, perhaps ourselves, little by little, that drinking's okay. That adultery is okay. That sexual misconduct is okay. Can't we look back and we can see, little by little negotiations. I like to use abortion as an example. Because abortion, when it first came, it was just used as a very extreme case. And now we have discussion in our society of abortion after the child has been born. Little by little, compromise by compromise, double talk by double talk, and we find ourselves way down the river because of the current, because of the compromise. The devil's very good at what he does. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." The devil's very good at what he does. He deceives and he compromises. And he makes you think that you're making a big deal. You're making a good compromise. We're not going complete evil. We're only going half evil. It's all in the same. He deceives the whole world. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, it says that he speaks a lie because he is the father of it. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, he's the father of lies. Little by little, the devil convinces us that we're fine. Little by little, the devil convinces us that we're solid. Little by little, the devil convinces us that we don't need to study our Bible. Little by little, the devil convinces us that we don't need a prayer life. Little by little, the devil convinces us we don't need our Christian family and to assemble. Little by little, the devil convinces us that we don't need to worship. Little by little, the devil convinces us that these things are okay. Little by little, drifting away. Drifting away from the standard, drifting away from home, drifting away from the things that are right, drifting away from God. Are we drifting away, brothers and sisters in Christ? So we have the winds and the waves, that's the whirlwind. And then over here, the discussion that we just had in relation to the current, the compromises in the world. And then there's something else that could definitely influence your boat as it's out at sea, and that's the tide. What are the tides? The tides are the trials, the temptations, and the tribulations of life. And you know what? When you think about those categories, I'm not saying they're as predictable as the tides, but like the tides are always there, our lives will always have trials, tribulations, and temptations. It's always going to come. Just like the tide. We know the tide is going to come in and out. Just like in our lives, we're going to have periods where we have trials. And then the trials will recede. And then we'll have a period of temptations, and the temptations will go back. But they are consistent in terms of they're always there, there's always trials, there's always temptations, there's always tribulation. And the Bible does not hide that fact from us. In Job, it tells us a man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. What's it talking about? Trials, tribulations, temptations. Our days are a few, but they're full of trouble. And we continue out through the Bible, and I think that we see that picture painted in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials. Wait, there's no trials in the Christian life. It says James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials. There are trials in this life. There are tribulations in this life. There are temptations in this life. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, these things have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. Trials, temptations, tribulations, they're as predictable as the tides, as they will always be there. They'll be coming in and out of our lives. In fact, when you look at our lives, you know, it's just another corner before another disease hits your family. It's just around another corner before another disaster hits your family. It's just around the corner. Trials, tribulations, those types of things are going to be there. And what do the tides try to do? What do the trials, the temptations, and the tribulations try to do? They try to get you to drift away from God. Drift away from God. Well, what do we have to do? We have to endure. James chapter 1, verse 12. Versus the man who endures temptation. We have to endure the trials. We have to endure the tribulation. We have to endure the temptations that we face throughout this life. Can people drift away? Certainly. And it's not like there's just one reason out there. There's a lot of reasons. There's the wind and the waves. The world is going to try to get you to drift away. There's the current, the compromise of the world. The compromise is going to try to get you to drift away. And then we look at the tides, the temptations, the trials, the tribulations are going to try to get you to drift away from God. What's the solution? What's the solution when we think about that? When we think of the waves, we think about the wind, we think about the tides, we think about the current. How can we combat this as a Christian so that we do not drift away? Because certainly that's what we want to do. We want to stay close to God. We want to stay close to Jesus. We don't want to drift away. We don't want to get swept away by the world, by compromise, by the trials and the tribulations of life. What's the solution? Drop your anchor. Isn't that what you would do if you were in a boat? You start seeing the tides, you start seeing the currents, you start seeing the waves, you start seeing the wind, you see all this coming your way, and you go, we better drop the anchor. We better drop the anchor because we don't want to move. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be moved. He wants us to be steadfast, immovable, not drifting away. Not drifting away. You know, there are times in life where we do not want to move. There are times in life where we must not move. There are times in life where we cannot move. We have to throw in the anchor. You know, there's a very, searching the Bible for the word anchor. I was curious, and I did find it in different places, but one place is in Acts chapter 27. Paul is on his way to Rome, and they're in this huge storm. And in Acts chapter 27, verse 29, it says, then fearing lest they should run aground on the rock, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. This is a very physical thing that's going on. The ship is in distress, and they don't want to hit ground, so what do? They throw in the anchors. How many? Four. They're not playing around. This isn't some small fishing trip that we're in. You know, we are fighting for our souls. We are fighting to stay close to God and Jesus. We're not throwing one anchor in. We're throwing every anchor that we have in. And luckily, God has given us some anchors. Some anchors that can keep our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. God has given us some anchors. We must drop our anchors. Not only do we individually have to drop our anchors so we can save ourselves in a sense, but we have to teach our young people, we have to teach our families, we have to teach our community about the anchors which we can have, that we can drop, so that we can be steadfast and immovable. Well, what are some of these anchors? I don't think that this is a final list by any means. But certainly, I think one anchor that you have is your prayer life. I think that's an anchor that a Christian has, is we can drop that anchor, and where does that anchor rest upon? What does it catch on to? It catches on to Jesus. Because Jesus is really what all of our anchors are going to connect to. He is the rock. He is the firm foundation. He is the thing that, he is the chief cornerstone. Jesus will not move. When I drop my anchors, I'm dropping them so that they will be on something solid, that they will keep me from moving, and that one thing is Jesus. And one of those connections to Jesus is our prayer life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Now this is my confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Prayer is very powerful. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he's talking about a parable, but he says that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Question, are you praying? Your personal prayer life, are you praying? Because that's an anchor that you have that can connect to Jesus so that you will not drift in the storms of life. So someone says, "I'm not praying." You're more likely to drift. That's one of your anchors. I mean, in Acts chapter 27, it says they threw four anchors. I want to have as many anchors as I can, holding on to Jesus, so that I don't drift when the waves come. When worldliness comes, I don't want to move, so I need to be anchored in Jesus. When compromise comes, I don't want to move, so I need to be anchored to Jesus. When the trials and the tribulations and the temptations of life come, I want to be anchored to Jesus. And one of the ways I can is through my prayer life. Are you praying? If you're not, what you're doing is you're taking one of your anchors out of the water. It's like in Acts chapter 24, they said, "Whoa, we're in trouble, but we're not going to drop all of the anchors, we're just going to drop three." We need to drop all the anchors. We need to go all in. If we want to be steadfast and immovable, we need to drop our anchors. Another one of our anchors, like I said, I don't think this is a comprehensive list by any means, but I think about assembly, worship, and our Christian family. I group all those into one, but I think each one of those is almost an individual anchor all by itself. The assembly of the saints. Are you more likely to drift or less likely to drift if you're attending the assembly of the saints? It's an anchor. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up good work. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Isn't the assembly of the saints an anchor that we have, that God has given us as a tool, that we can be connected to each other? But why are we connected to each other? Because we're connected to Christ. We're anchored into Christ together, and that makes it stronger. I think about our worship. You think of the acts of worship, and certainly we don't have time to go through each individual one, but if you start thinking about those acts of worship, aren't each of those an anchor for your soul? Aren't they all a connecting point to Jesus? We think of communion, we think about singing, we think about these things. They're all teaching us something that's very powerful, very needed, and all these things link us back to Jesus, that we're connected in. Worship is important. Not only worship, but our Christian family. Isn't the Christian family a powerful anchor? I've been thinking many times where the Christian family was looking out for me. I've been many times that the Christian family was looking out for my physical family. The Christian family is an anchor. You know, those type of people that we read about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let us look out not only for our own interests, but the interests of others. Those are the people I want, and that is a very powerful anchor that we have. And it's an anchor that we wouldn't have without Jesus. Another answer we have is study. Well, I'm not studying very much. I'm not studying personally. Isn't studying God's Word an anchor for the soul? Isn't it an anchor to keep us connected to Jesus? Well, I'm not studying very much. What I'm telling you is you're more likely to drift. We need to get as many anchors as we can into the water and get them linked to Jesus so that we will not drift away. Studying is certainly an anchor for the soul. In fact, when you look at Hebrews chapter 2, and it's talking about drifting away, look at what it says right before it talks about the drifting away. It says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." What's the solution in Hebrews chapter 2? You need to be paying attention, very close attention, to the things that you've heard. Well, what are they hearing? I'm thinking God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These people, they're saying, listen to the Word of God. If you listen to the Word of God, if you earnestly heed the Word of God, you will not drift away. Study is a very powerful tool. Whenever we're studying God's Word, we really have to be zoned in. We really have to be focused. We really have to have close attention and care whenever we're studying God's Word, because it is a powerful anchor that we have. We have to have care in handling it. We have to have care in hearing it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The truth, God's Word, is a very powerful anchor that will keep us from drifting. Careful attention. Buy the truth and do not sell it, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Another anchor that I think about is the anchor of hope. Hope's a powerful thing. And when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us that the patience of our hope in our Lord Christ Jesus. And that's the point that I want to make, is that when we start talking about all these anchors, and we talked about a lot, I just kind of went, you know, there's just so many. Prayer is an anchor. Study is an anchor. Assembly is an anchor. Worship is an anchor. Our Christian family is an anchor. When we think about those anchors, you wouldn't have any of those without Jesus. Think about it. You're in your boat. You're trying to catch your anchor down there so you can catch on something solid like Jesus. Okay? Could you have prayer without Jesus? No, you can't. Will we really have the assembly of ourselves without Jesus? No, that's why we're assembling. Will we have worship? We wouldn't have anyone to worship without Jesus. All these anchors are intimately connected with Jesus. He has given you anchors on your boat. And you've got to throw them over. You've got to latch in. You've got to dig down. And if you have not used these anchors, now's the time. Now's the time. You say, I haven't been praying, I haven't been studying. Get those anchors that God has given you and put them in the water so that you can be firm, so you can be steadfast, so you can be immovable. All of these anchors are connected to God. But when it says hope and our Lord Jesus Christ, you may think of that idea. The anchor is hope. But what is it connected to? It's connected to Jesus. Without Jesus, we don't have hope. We wouldn't have that anchor. We have the anchor of hope because of Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, which I almost, when I started reading it and started reflecting on it, I'm like, this is the whole lesson unto itself. And so many times when you're doing lessons, that's the problem. As you start going over here, you're like, wow, there's a whole lesson there. But in Hebrews chapter 6, there's a lot of symbols that are used. It talks about refuge. It's talking about the city of refuge. But in the middle of all of these symbols that are thrown out, like refuge, and Jesus Christ being our high priest. All these are symbols that we can talk about and discuss individually. But in all those symbols, it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, the hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And really, when you read through it, you try to put all it together, I think it's almost saying this, Hebrews chapter 6. It says, Christ has anchored our hope and our refuge, which is Jesus Christ. If our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, is it not? Without Jesus Christ, it all falls apart. And that's really where our safety is. It's in the security that we know that Jesus is firm. Jesus is not going to move. Jesus has not lied to us. God will keep His promises, and He has promised a safe place for us. We have a hope of that, and it's connected to Jesus Christ. You start to realize that all these anchors God has given us as tools to use. But how many anchors are you using? A lot of Christians only use one or two. And what's unfortunate is when you use one or two, it increases your chances of drifting away. We're not going to be perfect people. Some of us are going to go to certain anchors faster than others. I think some people utilize prayer far more than others. We're not perfect, we're all, but prayer is a tool. If you're not using that tool, it's more likely that you'll drift away. Well, I'm not studying. If you're not using that tool of God's Word, you're more likely to drift away. And what we see is people start throwing up their anchors one at a time, and then we're surprised when they drift away. Can't we see it sometimes before it happens, right? Somebody stops assembling. Someone stops praying. And I know that we can't see this, we're not God. But certainly God can see people pulling up their anchors and say, you know what, maybe I'm not going to go to assembly, I'm good. Or maybe I'm not going to study this week, I'm good. Or maybe I'm not going to pray, I'm good. And they start reeling up these anchors, and then they start to drift. You know, I think of that fishing boat that I have in the picture behind us. Imagine if that fishing boat had four anchors. Is that fishing boat going anywhere? Had four anchors? It'd be like this, you know. But you start taking up those anchors slowly but surely. You got a little bit more waves in that boat. You pull up another anchor, you got a little bit more waves in that boat. And before you know it, you're drifting away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What does steadfast mean? It means to be firmly fixed in place. Brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, there's that hymn, "Will you anchor hold?" And sometimes it has different titles, you know. "Will you anchor hold in the storms of life?" And you start thinking about that, and that song came to mind when I was getting this lesson prepared. But, you know, what's the message of the hymn? Is really, if you have your anchor, if you have your anchors in Jesus, you're in a good place. You're in a safe place. Will it hold when the wind comes? If you're anchored in Jesus and you have those anchors in Jesus, you're going to hold. That's the hope we have, that we will hold, that we will be able to have that home with God one day. Will it hold against the waves? Will it hold against the winds? Will it hold against the currents? Will it hold against the tides? It will hold. And what a beautiful thing that is. Certainly people go through hard times in their lives. They get caught in the storms, don't they? And perhaps they get caught without their anchors in. And what happens is they start to drift away. What's one of the most beautiful things about God is He will welcome us back. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But here's the thing about drifting, is when you drift away, you have to acknowledge that you've drifted, and then you have to make the conscious decision, "I'm going back." And if you make that conscious decision, you confess your sins, Jesus will welcome you back. He'll say, "I know you drifted. You know you drifted. You told me that you drifted, and you decided to come home. And now that you're home, I pray that you'll lay these anchors, drop these anchors into the water." You've got to make a deliberate choice. Certainly, as you go throughout this life, you want to drop as many anchors as you can, as many anchors that Jesus has given us. But the thing is, if you have no anchors in your boat, if you have not put on Christ, because you don't have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you can drop all the anchors you want, but you don't really have something solid there for those anchors to hold on to. All the anchors are connected to Jesus. You don't have prayer without Jesus. You don't have study really without Jesus. You don't have you don't have the assembly of the saints without Jesus. It all depends on Jesus, so you need to get Jesus first, then get your anchors, and then drop them so you don't drift. You need to put on Christ in baptism. We'll see that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. If you need to become a New Testament Christian, we would love for you to do any of that this morning if you come as we stand and sing.